Now let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, for the message. The title of this message is taken here from verse 11 of Matthew 13, where the Lord told his disciples in answer to their question, "Why do you speak in parables?" Verse 11 says, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you," that means it's a gift from God, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," he's mainly speaking of the Pharisees, but there are others, "to them it's not given." The title of the message is Mysteries of the Kingdom. And let me, I've preached through the parables, the what is known as the kingdom parable, several times in the 30 years that I've been in the ministry. But I want to do it again. Several of you have not heard me go through these parables that begin in Matthew 13, the kingdom parables they're called, because in just about each one, every one of them, the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he begins there with the parable of what most call the seed and the sower. I normally call it the parable of the soils. And I'm not going to preach on that today. I'm going to get to that. But I'll be doing those parables of the kingdom that show the nature of the kingdom of heaven and what it is. But let me explain to you what got me onto this, how the Lord brought it to my mind, laid it on my heart to preach it. And I was looking on television, just searching around. You know, they say we men, we channel surf all the time. And I come upon a movie, and it was called The Kingdom of Heaven. And I thought, well, I'll stop and see what this is about, see what they're doing. And you know what it was about? It was about the Crusades. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven. You remember the Crusades? Where Christendom, as they say, which is pretty much a perversion of Christianity, went to take in the Middle Ages, when they went to take what they called the Holy Land back, Jerusalem and that area, from the Muslims, the Turks. And I got to thinking. I thought, well, you know, really, the Crusades had absolutely nothing to do with Christianity or the kingdom of heaven. And that's true. Had absolutely nothing to do with true Christianity. I mean, it was in the name of Christianity. They wore those tunics with the cross on them and had the shields. But it had absolutely nothing with true Christianity and certainly nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. In fact, I'll go this far. The Crusades were an example of how Satan and the world have hijacked Christianity and done much evil in the name of Christ. Now, that may sound like a strong statement, but it's true. Those Crusades were rooted in the false idea that there was some virtue, some power, even merit in going to places where Jesus of Nazareth literally was born and walked and crucified and buried. And that's not in the Bible. Now, you could make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem if you want. That's fine. If you want to just see some history and all that. But there is no virtue in that. There is no merit in that. That land is not holy. That's what I'm saying. And listen to this, in the beginning of the Crusades, near the end of what they call the Council of Clermont, that's where Pope Urban II, the Catholic Pope, here's what he promised. And this is the beginning of the Crusades. Here's what he said. Now, this is a quote. He says, "All who die by the way, whether by land or by sea, in battle against the pagans, shall have immediate remission of sins." He said, "This I grant them through the power of God with which I am invested." So that's what it was all about. It's your ticket into heaven. You die. Well, that's what the Muslims teach. You know, under Islam, there are several ways for a Muslim to get into heaven. But there's only one sure way for a Muslim to get into heaven. There's only one, and according to the Quran, there's only one sure way for a Muslim to get into heaven. And you know what it is? Die for their faith. That's the only sure way they offer. Now, there are other ways, and they're all ways of works. But that's what this Pope said about the crucifixion. So my point is this. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. And I thought of this passage right here when I was thinking all this through. He said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so what I want to do is deal with that very subject. Now, it says the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? Sometimes the scripture uses the term kingdom of God. In fact, Mark in his gospel uses the kingdom of God even in passages such as these. And a lot of people, they'll argue with you, say, well, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different things. Well, sometimes they can be in certain contexts, but basically they can be the same thing. This could be said, unto you it is given to understand or to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But we can look at this way. Think about this. Now, you could say the kingdom of God is the rule of the eternal sovereign God over all creatures, over all things, over this whole universe. This, we've talked about that in the book of Revelation. God's on the throne. He's in control of all things. Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Nothing excepted. Nothing's out of God's control. The book of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 3, listen to this. How great are his, God's signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Time will not diminish or strengthen God's kingdom. It's always the same. God is on the throne. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And as one old king said, he works all things according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, none can hinder him or stop him or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, God's sovereign control and rule over all this universe is such that nobody can stop him, and in reality, nobody can question him. What are you doing, God? None of your business. Basically, I mean, that's what it's saying. That's the kingdom of God. But here, when we look at this term as Christ uses it, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, what's he talking about? He's talking about a specific kingdom, and it's what we call a messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah. That's what he's talking about. And it's talking about the rule and the reign of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, here on earth during the new covenant age. This is what he's explaining to the disciples. Now, this is what it's going to be. Your future, you know, here they are, and they're following the Savior. And it's not long after this that he is going to the cross. He's going to die for the sins of his people. He's going to establish the righteousness that's been prophesied, pictured from the very beginning. And he tells them, now all of this is going to happen. He's already told them that. And he said, this is what it's going to be like as this age continues, this New Testament age, this New Covenant age, what we would call the church age, some of them. And during this time wherein Christ, the Lord Jesus, the sovereign God of this universe, is working all things in the salvation of his people and in his judgments upon the wicked. So the kingdom of heaven here refers to the establishment of his kingdom by his death on the cross, indicating its success in that he is raised from the dead. And he's in control as Lord of all. And it shows the progression of his kingdom on earth as he cont- continually throughout this age accomplishes his purpose to save his people from their sins. He established this kingdom by his obedience unto death on the cross as the surety and the substitute of his people. The cross is the establishment of this kingdom here. Did you know that? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's his kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This kingdom was purposed and planned before the foundation of the world. And the whole Old Testament pointed toward this kingdom. And it was established when he died on that cross and put away the sins of his people and established the only righteousness that enables God to be just and justify. It's sometimes called the kingdom of God. It's sometimes called the kingdom of Christ. It's sometimes called the kingdom of God's dear Son. And there are four things about this kingdom that show us the nature of this kingdom. I've already mentioned one of them. Number one, this is a kingdom of righteousness. That's what it is. This is the only kingdom that can be said of. A kingdom of righteousness. You take the best kingdoms of men that were ever found on earth, it was still full of sin. Because the best man can do is still sinful in the eyes of God. But this is a kingdom of righteousness. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, this is quoting from Psalm 45, talking about the king priest who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. And the Father said unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness, and it's ruled by a righteous king, ruled over by a righteous king, and he rules in righteousness with a scepter of righteousness. Christ is the Son of righteousness. And here's what it teaches us about this kingdom. None shall inherit or inhabit this kingdom who are not righteous. That's right. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. We're not righteous. Not in ourselves. Doesn't the scripture say, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one? It says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And we cannot make ourselves righteous by our best efforts. Going on a crusade, getting baptized in the Jordan River will not make you righteous. Sending money to rebuild the temple over there will not make you righteous, whatever you believe about that situation. There, by deeds of law, shall no flesh be justified, not guilty, made righteous in God's sight. Sin cannot enter this kingdom. That's what he's saying. So what is the hope that this kingdom has for any sinner? Well, what did I say before? This kingdom was established where? Upon the cross of Calvary. And what was the King of Kings doing on the cross of Calvary? The scripture said he was made sin. People today, they talk about, well, sin was literally transferred to him. Yes, it was, by a divine act of imputation. God accounted him to be sin. God charged him with all the debt of the sins of his people, his elect, his sheep. And he, by his death on that cross, in that untold agony and suffering, what did he do? He paid that debt in full. He suffered unto death the wages of sin. He paid the wages that we wrought up. And in that transaction, he successfully, fully, and completely brought forth not only an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, but the only righteousness that God Almighty will accept as the ground and cause of a sinner's justification. So the nature of this kingdom, which is salvation, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, shows us that man's greatest need is what? to realize our sin and our depravity and our inability, and to find out how to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, escape His wrath, escape the curse of God because of our sin, and to be clothed with the righteous merits of Jesus Christ and have spiritual life from Him. Oh, that I may know Him, Paul wrote, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. How do you seek this kingdom then? Well, Matthew 6:31 says it, or 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that we worry about and complain about will be added unto you. God will give you what you need. But here's what you really need. If you want to seek the kingdom of God, seek His righteousness. Seek Christ. That's where righteousness can be found. Don't seek it in religion. Don't seek it in good works. Don't seek it in experiences. Don't seek it in baptism. Seek it in Christ. He's the only one where righteousness is found. Where am I going to find forgiveness for my sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. The waters of baptism will not wash away my sins. Only Christ. Where am I going to find righteousness to stand before holy God and be accepted eternally without corruption, without sin, without taint? Only in Christ. Where am I going to find life, spiritual life? Only in Christ. Why? Because righteousness demands life. Sin demands death, the wages of sin. Righteousness demands life. Find it in Christ. Where am I going to find glory? In heaven. In Christ. That's why the gospel of the kingdom is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the very righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We look to Christ. You remember when John the Baptist came in and began preaching his message? It's recorded in Matthew 3 and verse 2. He said this, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he talking about? Messiah has come. Christ has come. The one who was prophesied, pictured, typified in the Old Testament, he's come. The one who was set up from everlasting has come. And what has he come to do? To establish righteousness, to establish the kingdom. Even our Lord in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, from that time, that is after his baptism and after his temptation, he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had come. And the scripture says in Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who are convinced of sin by the Holy Spirit to know that we have no righteousness in ourselves. I'm poverty stricken. I'm bankrupt as far as righteousness goes. I must have Christ. And that's why he says, Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What righteousness' sake are they persecuted for? For preaching Christ and his finished work as that which alone will save us, preserve us, and bring us to glory. That's the kingdom of righteousness. Here's the second thing. This kingdom is a kingdom of grace. In other words, being that it's a kingdom of righteousness and we have none, the only way that we can be called citizens of the kingdom is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In other words, this kingdom is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's who makes up this kingdom. It's not made up of perfect people who are perfect in themselves. We're perfect in Christ. We have His righteousness imputed. But in ourselves, we're still sinful people. And that's why it's a kingdom of grace. There's only one person who's in this kingdom by right of worthiness and merit, and that's Christ the King. But no citizen of this kingdom can claim citizenship by right of merit. I deserve to be here. I've earned my way in there. And you know, people all over this world who claim to be Christian, they claim to be citizens of this kingdom, and whether they realize it or not, they claim it by right of merit. Because I'm telling you, if your citizenship in this kingdom, you say, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that's what the Bible calls a believer, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, if your citizenship is based on anything but Christ's righteousness alone, then your claim has to be by right of merit or deserving. But there's no citizen of this kingdom. Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, brought that point home in Matthew 5 and verse 20. You remember what he said? He said, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to the people that he was preaching to, the Pharisees and the scribes were the best people on earth to them. And Christ said this. He said, except your righteousness go further, exceed theirs, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not a citizen of this kingdom if you think that they're citizens based upon their works and their efforts and their improvements and their morality and their sincerity and their religion. You've got to have one that exceeds that. Well, how far does it have to go? And then he began relating the law. He said, well, here's what the law says. It's not only a sin to commit murder, it's a sin to think it. It's not only a sin to commit adultery, the act of adultery, it's a sin to lust, to think it. In other words, the law of God requires absolute perfection, not only in what we do and don't do, but in what we think and what we imagine. What we dream. You see, sin is a heart matter. And it reaches to the heart. You may go through your life and never commit the acts of murder or adultery. But what about the thought? What about the motives? What about the goal? What about the purpose? What about the dreams? That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I was alive without the law once, but then the law came. The Holy Spirit revealed the reality of the law, how far that law reaches and what that law requires. And he said, sin revived. Sin came alive. I didn't think I was a sinner, but now I see I'm a sinner. Sin revived. And what happened? I died. It killed me. Sin demands death. So what did the Lord show the Saul of Tarsus? What did he show? He showed him his need of Christ. Salvation's by grace. It's all by grace. This is a kingdom of grace. It's through righteousness that comes by grace. For as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied? Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works, cast out demons? He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't make it, you fell short. God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's grace. Here's the third thing about this kingdom. And I've already said it, but I want this point needs to be established on its own. It being a kingdom of righteousness, it being a kingdom of grace. Thirdly, this is the kingdom of the crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom that he's talking about here. You see, if we're going to understand mysteries of the kingdom, and next week I'm going to talk about mysteries. That's revelations, what it is. Not the book of Revelation, that's included. But a mystery in the Bible is not something that is kept secret that we as human beings can figure out if we put the clues together. It's not like a mystery novel or a mystery movie, you see, like we see. A mystery is something that the natural man cannot know or figure out, whether through religion, philosophy, science, or whatever. It has to be revealed by God. And that's what he's talking about. Look at it again, verse 11. He answered, why do you speak in parables? Because it's given unto you. In other words, this is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit reveals this to the heart of God's people. The heart, the mind, the affections, the will, the inner man. The new heart that he gives us in the new birth. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. Do you realize what a gift it is to have ears to hear and eyes to see? We take it for granted, don't we? We shouldn't. That's an amazing. How many times have we said this? A sinner saved by grace, born again by the Holy Spirit, is a walking, talking miracle of God's sovereign power and grace, isn't he? He's not a self. He or she's not. They're not self-made people. They realize it's not by my will or by my power or by my works. It's all of God. Well, to see our need of Christ and the merits of his obedience unto death is a gift of God. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the King. It is his kingdom. We are his subjects. That's what this is about. All things are put under him who is the captain of our salvation. 1 Timothy in chapter 6, Paul wrote to Timothy about the potentate. What is that? That's the one who has all power. Christ said, all power has been given unto me under heaven and earth. He's the King of kings. The Bible says that if we're in Christ, we have been made priests and kings unto the Lord. Well, Christ is the King of kings. And even the evil kings and magistrates of this world, the scripture tells us that their hearts are in the hands of God to turn whether he will. Figure that one out. Somebody said, I was talking about this morning on TV program. Somebody said, well, I can't figure that out. And I said, well, join the club. I just know it's so because God said it. And that's good. That comforts the hearts of God's people. But think about that. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, listen to this. And there's so many passages that talk about the lordship of Christ. You know, there's a controversy today about what they call lordship salvation. And I'm not going to go into all that to explain it to you. But there's a form of preaching called lordship salvation. And the problem with it is it focuses the attention on ourselves rather than upon Christ. It has to do with gaining assurance by looking within. Well, you can't have assurance by looking within. You have assurance by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Christ. Well, why should we look within at all? To see our greater need of Christ. If my self-examination doesn't ultimately lead me to end up with Christ as my whole assurance of salvation, then what good's it done me? I look to him. But here it talks about Satan and his allies, the beast, in Revelation 7:14. And it says this, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they are with him. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. We could go on and on with that. The prophecies of the Old Testament talk about the establishment of his kingdom upon judgment and justice. He's called the Lord our righteousness. Here's the fourth thing about this kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of grace. It's the kingdom of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not taken with swords and shields and chariots and tanks and bombs and guns. The weapons of our warfare, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, are not carnal. They're not engaged against the flesh, that is the physical. But the weapons of our warfare What are they? They're spiritual. What is our main weapon in the warfare that we engage against Satan and the world? The gospel. The message. And where is that weapon aimed? It's aimed against the mind, the heart. It's a spiritual kingdom. Christ stood before Pilate, who had the authority of Caesar of Rome. And he said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not of the world. It's not from the world. It's not physical. Now, Christ suffered physically in his human body as the result of sin imputed to him. But the kingdom he established in these sufferings is not a physical kingdom to be established here on this sinful earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. And when we say it's a spiritual kingdom, don't get the idea that the kingdom's not real, therefore. Listen, spirituality is real. It's like people today, they don't believe the doctrine of imputation is real. It's real. The warfare that this kingdom wages against the world is not physical. You know, Christ, you remember when the soldiers came to get him and arrest him, and Peter drew his sword and cut that fella's ear off? And you remember what Christ said to him? He said, "Don't you understand that if we were engaged in that kind of warfare, I could pray to my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels. Just wipe them out." Remember, he just spoke two words to them and they all fell back. He said, who do you seek? Yeah. They said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." Boom, they went. But that's not the kind of warfare they engaged in here. This is the realm of salvation, referring to his spiritual kingdom, the church of the living God, created in Christ Jesus, made up of his elect, the redeemed of the Lord, and how they enter into that kingdom. How? By a spiritual birth. Remember, Christ said, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." That's a spiritual birth, isn't it? The born from above, born of God by the Spirit. That's regeneration. He said, regeneration and conversion. Except you're born again, you can't even see this. So that when he looks at his disciples and said, "It's given to you to know the mysteries," he's talking about they've been born again. Look back up at verse 9. After he finished the parable of the seed and the sower, he said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." How many times does he say that throughout these parables? How many times does he say that in the book of Revelation? I'm talking to you. If you've got ears to hear, hear. If you've got eyes to see, see. Some people don't. Some do. He said, "Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's a spiritual kingdom. There's two things about this kingdom. Righteousness is the ground of this kingdom. Spiritual birth is the fruit of this kingdom. Man's born dead in trespasses and sin. We enter the kingdom of heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced by repentance. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? An amazing thing of the nature of this kingdom. And that's the beginning of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. What is this kingdom? What's it like? Well, it's the kingdom of righteousness. And therefore, it's the kingdom of grace. And therefore, it's the kingdom of the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual kingdom. All right?